Good evening. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you brought your Bible, and there are Bibles available in the pews there. I invite you to open your Bibles to the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua in the fourth chapter, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, the book of Joshua in Israel's book, a portion... speaks to Israel's national history. Joshua chapter 4, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, as I read aloud from my Bible, reading from the New King James Version. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Is there any hope for our community? Is there any hope for our country? What the pilgrims would say to us today. Friends, the way forward is to go back and remember the providence of God that the world may know His mighty hand and that future generations of His people may worship the Lord forever. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over." And in verse 24, "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Is there any hope for our country? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that our country is facing tremendous challenges. Any given day in the news media, we can see the rapid onslaught of the secular culture in basically calling that which God says is wrong, lauding it as being virtuous. Or we can see all around our own community the pathological dysfunctions of family brokenness and the effects of substance abuse and these types of things. It's very easy to become, put it this way, if we do nothing, dear friends, we will become disillusioned and jaded and cynical and be filled with a sense of despair and despondence and thinking that just really largely filled with a sense of hopelessness that there really is no viable reason to continue putting one foot in front of the other. And you know what do oftentimes a lot of people do? And this is really the practical difference that Jesus Christ makes in our life. Oftentimes, what do people do in order to cope with life? They drown. Oftentimes, what they do is they drown out the despair, the emptiness of their life at the local establishments with alcohol or drugs or sex or even being investing in their life in some type of idolatrous pursuit of good things. But good things, when they become an enemy of the great thing, the best thing, they become a bad thing. And oftentimes people get involved in idolatrous pursuits of hobbies and obsessions, and they devote their entire life into the different types of things that really, in the grand scheme of things, will not matter in eternity. Because a very wise man once said, dear ones, "Only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ in and through the power of Jesus Christ will last." And I submit to you that there is hope for our country. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we come together tonight as friends, as neighbors, and as we hear the stories of the Mayflower Pilgrims and what they endured for the sake of religious liberty, for the advancement of the Christian faith, for the sake of protecting their children from an ungodly culture in Holland. We would do well to remember these things, the challenges that they encountered, and therefore understand that the way forward, friends, the way forward in our country is to go back and remember the providence of God, to remember what the Lord hath done in our nation's history, to remember the providence of God. Why? That the world may know that His mighty hand, His arm is still outstretched and is not shortened even today. That remember His mighty hand, and that future generations of His people may worship the Lord forever. Isn't that what you desire? Isn't that what you desire? For your children, your grandchildren, and yes, your great-grandchildren, for them to have a passionate devotion to the truth of God. For them to know, love, and serve the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered? And a lot of these things, have you ever wondered what the purpose of memorials are? That little girl that just walked there was my daughter. She was born in Winchester, Virginia, 70 miles west of Washington, D.C., in the northern Shenandoah Valley. And when you live there, they let you know that that's where you live, in the Shenandoah Valley. They're proud of their valley. And it's a very special part of the country. If you've never been to the National Mall, I would encourage you to take a family trip and go there. You get a very different perspective of our country being there than you oftentimes do living way, you know, in central Wisconsin over here. Being in Washington, D.C. is a very special place. Because when you go to the National Mall, for example, you're filled with a sense of patriotism. Like, wow. There are American flags everywhere. And you go to the Washington Monument. What is the purpose of memorials and monuments? Have you ever wondered that? When you visit the National Mall, you see the Washington Monument, you go to the Jefferson Memorial, you go to the Lincoln Memorial, the one on the back of the penny, and you read the inscriptions on the wall in these stately, enormous buildings, and you drive all the way down to the other end of the National Mall, and there's the Capitol building. Just this enormous dome structure. And then if you actually go into the Capitol Rotunda and you see these paintings, these overtly Christian paintings, it is a falsehood, it is a lie of the enemy, of the secular culture that is foisted upon American citizens and saying that all of our founding fathers, all these people were atheists, deists, and agnostics. No, these paintings are in the Capitol Rotunda in the United States Capitol building. These are overtly Christian paintings. You see the painting of Christopher Columbus in, you know, landing and putting a cross on the land, claiming it for his country in the name of Christ. And you can see Pocahontas' baptism. You can see the pilgrims with the Geneva Bible opened up. And then with their eyes lifted and hands lifted toward heaven, and them beseeching and invoking the name of Christ for the sake of their endeavor, the voyage that they were going on. And so when you go to Washington, D.C., you see these memorials. You visit the World War II memorial. Have you been there? And especially as my family and I, we were there on a very hot day initially, and then where you're able to remove your shoes and your socks, or maybe your sandals, and it's permissible to put your feet into the cool pools of water there, and the fountains are everywhere, and it's fascinating because it's reminiscent. When we have that, when you put your feet in the water, for example, it's just you receive that refreshment, a reprieve from the heat of the day. It's really reminiscent of what those brave men fought and died for. The purpose of memorials, isn't it, dear ones, as we see in the Scripture, that future generations, that they'll ask, What is this, Dad? What is this, Grandpa? What does this mean, Grandma? The same thing goes for holidays, birthdays, anniversaries. Have you ever wondered about that? How did you and Grandpa meet, Grandma? What's an anniversary? Hey, today's my birthday. And dear ones, when we have this opportunity to pause this week and gather with friends and family, and yes, I understand that Thanksgiving oftentimes is one of the most awkward hours, if that's all you're spending together at the table, is one of the most awkward hours that people will experience the whole year, because they're forced to make chit-chat, polite conversation with people, one, either they don't like, either two, they really don't even know, or they don't know what to talk about besides sports, weather, and maybe hunting. But dear ones, there are far more substantial things to converse with one another about. For example, have you ever wondered what in the world Thanksgiving is all about, as Louise read for us? Why did the Mayflower Pilgrims come to the New World? Well, the Mayflower Compact actually tells us. We don't have to speculate. And the Mayflower Compact actually says that they went on a voyage to plant the first colony for the advancement of the Christian faith. They weren't just money-grubbing fiends. No, they had decidedly gospel purposes in mind, because the pilgrims, many of which were part of the Church of England, and the religious tyranny that day still pervasive, subsequent to the Protestant Reformation, in the hands of men like Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, and Knox, and that in the Church of England, basically they were saying that no, you cannot worship unless you do it this way. And so basically they said, we're not going to have that. We are going to worship in accordance with the dictates of our conscience, in accordance with truth, because as a result of the Reformation, they had the Bible in their own language. Hallelujah. And so what they did is that, no, we're going to leave this country, we're going to leave that church, and we're going to go to a country, the Netherlands, where they sought religious freedom. And they found, when they went to Holland, they settled in a place called Leiden, Holland. And so they found religious freedom, friends. But they also found a couple other things. They found an economy there which was not really conducive toward their passions and desires. The economy there was grueling work hours, and they were no longer landowners, and so they were basically at the bottom of the barrel now, and the men were forced to work way too much, but they did set aside a day to worship each week. But one of the other challenges that they encountered in Leiden was this. They found an ungodly culture that threatened to undo the biblical values that they had instilled in their children and grandchildren. And so they realized that their progeny were growing up to be more like the Hollanders than them. And so they put their foot down, they drew a line in the sand, and they wanted to do what needed to be done for the sake of the preservation of truth in the next generation. And so what they did is the Lord began to move in their midst. And so basically what the Mayflower Pilgrims were all about, what it really was, it was a church relocation effort, friends. This is what transpired. Because they began hearing word of a new world. They began hearing word in this new world there was untold freedom to worship God in accordance with truth. And so, but they also heard word of savages, Native Americans, that were hostile toward white men. And so what they were faced with was a dilemma. Is one, do we stay here despite having liberty here? To a certain degree, do we stay here and lose the next generation to the world? Or two, do we trust God and we go and trust Him to face the savages? They did the latter. It's a haunting question, friends, to consider this. Where would we be had they conformed to the culture? Where would we be had they just assimilated into the world? And say, no, we don't want to make a fuss. It's okay. But these pilgrims, these Puritans, these separatists, see, they had a big picture of life, friends. They had a big picture of life. And that they understood that their lives were just one part of an unfolding historical drama of which God is the sovereign magistrate of the universe. He is the eternal creator of heaven and earth. And that He has given, He breathed into us the breath of life. We're not highly evolved ape-like creatures, friends. So we're uniquely created in the image of God to have a relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. So they recognized, they understood that their lives, that they were heirs to the past. They understood that they were ancestors to the future. And that their lives were caught up within the greater story of God and what He was doing. And so they, therefore, as a result of this, they were able to endure challenges, severe challenges on the journey, yes. But even when they got there, legend has it that at one point, rations during the winter were down to 5 kernels of corn. They understood that their lives were about something greater and bigger and far beyond their own temporal happiness. They, as a result, were able to say things like this, like William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Plantation, he said this, "Thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by His hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise." And we see even in the Lord providentially raising up Indians, friendly Indians, like Squanto and Massasoit and Samoset. Squanto was actually, William Bradford described him as being a special instrument used of God beyond our imagination. Squanto was the lone Patuxent Indian left of his tribe after he was captured by an English captain, brought to Spanish, sold into slavery, bought by a monk. The monk taught him English, from my understanding, and taught him about Jesus Christ, planted the seeds of the gospel in his heart, and then eventually Squanto went back to his homeland to find all of his tribe wiped out by a disease, and so therefore nobody else wanted to settle in that land, but the land was prepared, and that's actually where God brought the pilgrims. Is that chance? Absolutely not. That's providence. And so William Bradford, he was able to say, "Last and not least, they cherished a great hope, an inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least making some way towards it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be," listen to this, "even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work." What that means is they understood that their lives were part of an unfolding drama of God from eternity past to eternity future, that their lives were part of something bigger and greater and transcendent than themselves. And I submit to you, friends, that if they did not have this understanding of who God is and what He desires to do in and through their lives, they would never have stepped out in faith and done something awesome for the glory of God. And we will never either. If we are bound up with an apprehensive cocoon of horror and thinking that, no, I'm not going to do that, and looking at our temporal comfort and everything, no, friends, that's why history is so important, because history teaches us to hope. To hope and recognize that our lives impact one another, impact future generations. And it's the same thing in Joshua chapter 4 here. We see the children of Israel being brought out of hundreds of years of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And the Lord raised up Moses, the man of God, to be the liberator. And he went to Pharaoh. He was formerly the prince of Egypt. And he said, "Let my people go." And then Pharaoh would not. And then the Lord, His mighty hand, He unloaded judgment upon the gods of Egypt and the 10 plagues. And eventually the firstborn of every family who did not obey God by killing the Passover lamb and putting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their home. And that the death angel was able to pass over It's interesting, friends. Because unless the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the doorposts of our heart and our life through faith, by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will indeed die and be banished forever in the outer darkness and the horrors of the lake of fire. God's grace is free. Just say thank you. So friends, Joshua became the new leader of this emerging nation. And prior to him coming on the scene, Moses, they were up against it, and the Lord parted the Red Sea, and they went through, and the Lord smote the armies of Egypt, as Mac read for us, and then Joshua was the new man, the new leader, and then they were going into the land. And what did the Lord do? Same thing. Parted the Jordan River. And they went over on dry ground. And so what the Lord had them do in this text is that, hey, you guys, take these stones, set them up as a memorial. An Old Testament Washington monument, if you will. So that future generations would ask us, hey, Dad, what's this? So that right here in our text in Joshua chapter 4, in verse 22, it says, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel, cross over this Jordan on dry land. And he says, for the Lord your God, verse 23, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Why? Look at the next verse. He says that this really is the purpose of our lives, is it not? This really is, I submit to you, one of the primary dynamics that the Mayflower pilgrims were enraptured by, that they passionately devoted their lives to. Look in verse 24. It says, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of God, that it is mighty. We serve an awesome God. And so oftentimes we are corrupted from the truth of who God is. Because when we look at the pathologies of the culture, and we can be filled with a sense of disillusionment and say, oh no. No, God's in control. He's on the throne of the universe. He sees the end from the beginning. And look at that, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. God is the omnipotent, all-knowing, omnipresent Creator, sovereign God of the universe. He's almighty. Look, it says that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we see the memorial stones established, and they were questioned, and they were unfolded. And so this is God's plan, friends, is for one generation to pass on the truth of God to the next generation. If we don't do it, who will? If you've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ tonight, who's going to reach your family and your friends with the gospel, with the light of truth? And I'm not talking about being religious, friends. I'm not talking about being religious or being a church member or confirmed or sprinkled or dunked or whatever, anything like that. I'm talking about being saved. Having a living experience of being spiritually regenerated by the Spirit of God. Having been passed from death to spiritual death unto spiritual life in Jesus Christ. The only thing that we can do without doing anything at all is to come to a point in our life that, hey, I am a vile, wicked sinner in the sight of an almighty, holy God, and I deserve to be banished from His presence. Yes, me included, friends. And the only thing that we can do without doing anything at all is to humbly bow the knee before the cross of Calvary and say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. When the Bible says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, is the issue is whether or not we take God at His word. We believe that in our heart, and we told God, thank you. And for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not hope so, maybe so, because I'm a good person, or I go to church and give money. No, the only thing I can do without doing anything at all is trusting Christ as my Savior. He does all the saving. We do all the being saved, friends. And isn't that what you desire? Isn't that what you desire? To have peace, to have life, the assurance of total forgiveness of all your sins. And he says, not only were the memorial stones unfolded, we see the memorial stones, the purpose. Let me show you something as we wrap up tonight, friends. Let me show you something that bothers me, that's haunting. Because I don't want to be haunted on my own, I'm going to share it with you. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will use this in your life to put a burr under your saddle, to be about the gospel purposes of Christ in your generation, in your family, in your arena of influence. Turn over to the book of Judges. Turn over to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Just the next book after Joshua. The book of Judges is, once again, the next book in Israel's national history. In the book of Judges, we see a haunting account here in this text of what transpired after Joshua died. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me show you this. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's basically doing your job when the boss is looking. Hey, good. Doesn't cut it. And it said, going on, and who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then verse 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. But look at verse 10. This is haunting. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. There arose a generation, friends, who didn't even know who God is. And they didn't even know about the Red Sea. They didn't know about the parting, the Jordan crossing. Why? And look going on in verse 11, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherahs. In other words, they went whoring after pagan idols of the land, and they were worshiping those false gods. They forsook the one true, the fountainhead of living waters, Adonai Jehovah God. Why? Why did there, how could there arise a generation that didn't even know who God is nor what he had done? How can there be arise a generation in our midst that doesn't know who God is? Friends, I submit to you, it is when the previous generation fails in their mandate to pass on intentionally the truth of God to the next generation. To move heaven and earth and does whatever needs to be done in order to reach the hearts and minds of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren with the light of the gospel. Is it worth it? Moses said in the Pentateuch, he said, it is not a vain thing to do this. He said, this is your life. This is your life. Is it worth it? In other words, do we really believe that what we believe is really real, or are we just playing games here? Did the Mayflower Pilgrims really believe that what they were staking their life on was real, friends? And I submit to you, and it is not until we step out in faith and trust God in salvation and trust God to use us to impact somebody, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we will never experience the fullness of life that God has called us to experience. Because the meaning and purpose to life and the fullness of life that God has for us is only experienced in and through a living, passionate relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. So friends, I would encourage you this. As far as reaching the next generation with these memorial stones, as you gather with friends and family this week, be focused on living for a transcendent cause. Live for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Be passionate about church attendance, the freedom to corporately worship God as a church family, and be vigilant regarding ungodly influences, protecting the next generation, insulating your progeny from that which would corrupt them from the love of Christ. And friends, as we wrap it up tonight, this Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you to be thankful for three things. Be thankful for God's providence in biblical and church history. In other words, be thankful for who God is and what He has done. And be thankful for the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. And if you have any questions whatsoever about this, by all means, reach out. Reach out and ask a question. Love to talk with you afterwards. And be thankful, not only for biblical and churches, be thankful for God's providence in Pilgrim and our nation's history. Be thankful for this courageous multi-generational vision and passion for truth of the Mayflower Pilgrims. It was Ronald Reagan that said that freedom is only one generation from being lost. We didn't pass it on to our children and grandchildren through the bloodstream. If we don't pass it on, the same thing goes for the truth of Christ. We'll spend our dying days telling our progeny what it was once like to live in America when men were free. The same thing goes for the cause of the gospel. And friends, also be thankful for God's providence in your family history. Be thankful for the difference that Christ has made in your life. And reach out, by the grace of God, reach out to somebody that you know in your life that has no knowledge of God. Or maybe they're just religious and they really don't know God. Because friends, the way forward is to go back and remember the providence of God, that the world may know His mighty hand and that the future generations of His people may worship Him forever. And it is our prayer that our lives, it is my prayer that your life would resound to the praise of God's glory both now and forevermore. I submit to you, friends, this is what the pilgrims would say to us today. Father, we thank You for being awesome, God. Lord, we thank You that You are alive. You are certainly not dead. But Lord, we are thankful for the courageous vision of the Mayflower Pilgrims. We thank You for Your hand at work in our nation's history. Lord, we thank You for the freedom that we have to gather here tonight, to sing Your praises, to rejoice in Your grace. And it is our prayer that our lives, like the Mayflower Pilgrims, would be invested in a cause that is bigger than ourselves, and that our lives would resound to the praise of Your glory, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.